is a little note sheet in the bulletin there, which you can use to jot down anything that maybe strikes you and that you'd like to remember. But we are starting our new series, an 8-week series entitled Live Strong. And the series is really aimed at helping you live a strong, vibrant, healthy, and confident Christian life. And I think that is really needed now more than ever, given the cultural climate that we live in. You know, as an example, we're continuing to see sexual immorality morph and change before our very eyes. And we're seeing the normalization of sexuality, actually deviant sexuality, in ways that we've never really seen before. As an example of that, many of you know that there's a blockbuster movie supposedly that just came out called 50 Shades of Grey. And that is probably really sad, because reading, you know, something about the book, it basically, and the movie, you know, it's a movie that seeks to normalize deviant sexual behavior. And people are, you know, getting on board. They're thinking, well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. And we as Christians have to be wise in how we approach these things and make decisions as to what things we're going to allow in our lives and what things we aren't. And it gets harder and harder as the world around us begins to pull away from biblical values, from biblical morals. In fact, you know, we're living in a post-Christian society. And so that's why I think it's so important for you and I to have a strong Christian faith, to be grounded in the Christian faith to such an extent that you'll be able to make wise decisions concerning how to live life, and also being confident that what you have believed is the truth. And that regardless of what's going on around you in the culture, you're going to be able to stand strong and confident and be able to live your life for the Lord even when it may be difficult. So that's our goal here this morning and in the ensuing Sundays, is to be able to live strong, healthy, courageous, vibrant Christian lives. In Joshua 1:9, God spoke to the Israelites as they were about to enter the Promised Land. And the Promised Land, you remember, was filled with people opposed to the Lord. And so the Lord encouraged Joshua and the Israelites before they went in. And I think these words are so appropriate for us today. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Those are encouraging words for us as we face living in the 21st century. But this morning, we're going to kick off the series with worship. So let's begin with just a short word of prayer. Father, we praise you, we thank you that you are the God of all creation, that you, Lord, are not unaware of the challenges and the difficulties that we as believers face in today's society. And you also know, Lord, that your word is able to instruct us and help us to face the challenges of the day. So I pray this morning, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. And as we look at different scriptures and as we talk about this incredible subject of worship, may our hearts be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought much about worship. Well, maybe a little bit. Maybe not much at all. I think it's safe to say that most of us, when we think about worship, we think, okay, well, Yeah, you know, that's something I do on Sunday mornings or maybe on Wednesday. I come to church, I spend an hour, we sing some songs, we listen to the Word, we pray, and, you know, that's, man, we come and we are worship. And we worship. Or you may think, you know, when I'm at home, I turn on the computer, put on Pandora, stream some praise music, you know, do a little worship, and that's pretty cool. And that's kind of the extent, I think, about how we think about worship. But I don't know if you've ever realized that worship is one of the most necessary, most important aspects of Christian living. For Christians, I would submit to you, worship is the engine, like the engine is to a car. It's like the log is to a fire. It is basically the central portion of what it means to be a Jesus follower, and it's absolutely essential for you and I as believers. Now, you may not have thought about worship in quite that way, that it is so central to our Christian lives. But God-honoring worship, when you really understand what worship is and how to participate in it, it is one of the most incredible experiences and helpful practices that you can engage in. Because when you worship, you're going to find that it helps you emotionally, it helps you mentally, and, of course, it helps you spiritually. So from worship, if you would, springs a wholeness of life. Your life is refreshed. It's built up. It becomes what God intended it to be. So let's begin with just a simple but profound statement. Maybe you've thought of this, maybe you haven't. Maybe you realize this, maybe you haven't. I don't know. But it's important. And it's simply this. You and I were created to worship God. You and I were created to worship God. In fact, every single person on the planet has been created to worship their Creator. That means from the atheist to the most religious person on the planet, they're created to worship God. Doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, what country you're in, you were created to worship God. Now, how do I know that? Well, I think I know that we can know that evidentially. It's in our DNA. If you've ever been to the Old Faithful geyser in Yellowstone, incredible experience. You know, you watch the people anticipate the time, the next time that it's going to come, and people start gathering around, and they get their cameras out, and they're just waiting there in anticipation. And the countdown comes, and then all of a sudden the little bubble, and then all of a sudden the thing just blows up, and people are just going, wow, this is awesome. This is so cool. There's this sense of just their minds being blown away. They've experienced something that's really kind of outside of themselves. And they're just bowed over in awe. Now, it doesn't have to be something like that. It can be even something that you watch, like at maybe you watch the Super Bowl halftime show. And you're watching, what's her name? Katy Perry was there on that big lion, and she's and I looked at that, and I'm going, that is really remarkable. That's incredible. You know, I just, all of the things that were going on, and then she, you know, I don't know, she rockets up, they pick her up, she goes flying around the stadium. I'm going, that's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? You're just going, wow, that is so cool. Now, I mentioned these things, and you can probably think of other things, but I mention these things because they really tell us or show to us that as human beings, we are created for worship, okay? I have never seen a bear kicking back, marveling at a gorgeous sunset. Neither have I seen a monkey just being awed listening to Handel's Messiah. Doesn't happen. You see, worship is a particular human quality. The desire to worship is given to us by our Creator. It's innate within us. And if a person does not worship the living God, then they are going to find something else to worship. They may worship a person, somebody that they really care about. You know, it used to be a saying that when a guy had a girl and he was obviously infatuated with her, that everybody would say, well, he worships the ground that she walks on. There's a sense of incredible love that he had for her, and just he adored her. So it's possible to worship other people. You worship rock stars, and people worship, you know, celebrities. Doesn't matter. It's possible to worship other people, but it's also possible to worship yourself. And there are a lot of people that do that, right? You know, I am the coolest thing around. I just, you know, people need to basically bow down to me because I'm so good. I'm so pretty. I'm so handsome. I'm whatever. You know, I'm the greatest thing on earth. And people are like that. And they worship themselves. And some people worship money. They worship a career. They worship music. There's all kinds of things that people can just totally give themselves over to. But the reality is, none of these things offer ultimate satisfaction. They cannot, they will not, because we've been created to worship our Creator. And we know that not only evidentially, but we also know it biblically. The Bible teaches us that you and I were created to worship Him. Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. Lord, they will bring glory to your name. How about Revelation chapter 5, verse 13? That picture in heaven there at the culmination of the history. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I love that scene. All of history is designed to worship God. Theologian John Piper, he wrote this, the final end of all existence is the worship of God. God created the universe so that it would display the worth of His glory. And He created us so that we would see this glory and reflect it by knowing and loving it with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. You see, you and I were created to worship God right now and also into eternity. And that's the sovereign plan of God. It's what He designed from the foundation of the world. And one day we're going to be there worshiping God like never before. Because that's what God wants. That's the way He designed us. That's His purpose for all of existence. So human beings are made to worship. Even if they're not worshiping God, they're made to worship. But if we're made to worship, what exactly is worship? I mean, I think it would be good to know, what does worship really entail? Well, I think that's a good question, because people tend to worship in all different kinds of ways and they're not sure about what worship is. And yet I think we need to understand it, especially as Christians. The word worship comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word worth-ship. And it literally means to ascribe value and honor and worth to someone. So for us as Christians, what that means is it's acknowledging God's supreme value and worth as the ultimate being of existence. We understand who God is, so we worship Him. Pastor Steve Cole defined it, worship, in this way. Worship is an inner attitude and feeling of awe, reverence, gratitude and love toward God resulting from a realization of who He is and who we are. Now, I wonder if you caught that. Worship is not so much about us coming to God to worship as it is in us responding to who God is, to His glory, to His sovereignty, to His power, His justice, His righteousness, His character. When we understand that, we're blown away by it. That's seen in King David's prayer when he dedicated the temple in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Man, when you see God that way, when you understand Him like that, then the natural response for us as believers is to worship Him, to express our great love and adoration for Him. So how do we do that, though, practically? How do we express our worship? Well, I think primarily in two ways. One is we worship corporately. That is, we do it as a church together. It's important. We gather together to worship. We know that from the New Testament because in the New Testament we see the example of the church worshiping. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The church is gathered together and we read, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.'" So there's a picture there of the disciples gathered together somewhere worshiping the Lord. We also know from Paul's letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation." So again there we have a picture of what's going on in the church. There are certain things that are taking place. These things suggest worship. But why meet together? What's the big deal? Well, I think it's a big deal because the pattern in Scripture is one of the people of God coming together to meet with God. Have you ever thought about that? That's what we're doing. We come because God's presence is here. We see that in the book of Revelation. Jesus walking among the seven churches there. There's a vivid picture. But we also know that God desires to meet with us. And maybe you haven't thought about that just in those terms before. Because, yes, we come to meet God because we know He's here. But God comes to meet us. In fact, He wants to meet us. His desire is to meet us so that He can reveal His glory to us. That's something we see with the Israelites in the Old Testament. When they were worshiping God out in the wilderness, the Israelites would gather together in front of the tent of meeting. And God said to them there in Exodus 29:42, "There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory." So He's talking to Moses and He's talking about the Israelites getting together, and God is wanting to reveal His glory to them. And that's pretty an awesome thing to think about. That when you and I get together to focus on the Lord, God wants to be here. His desire is to be with us. And so we come to meet with God, to enjoy His presence, to revel in His goodness, to be reminded of where we're headed, to encourage one another in the worship of God. That's what happens when you and I get together in church worship. And that's why it's so important to continually come together to worship the Lord, to be reminded of who He is. You know, it's interesting that God never really specifies for us how we are to worship. He doesn't give us a liturgical formula to follow. He doesn't say, okay, you're going to do 3 hymns, 2 praise songs, you're going to have communion, 2 prayers. He doesn't do that. Because he says, hey, you know what? I just want to enjoy worship. You figure out how you want to worship. All right? So, God has us worshiping corporately together. But we also worship individually. Or, in other words, by the way that we live. It's so important to understand this. Because so often we sometimes think that worship is confined to the church service. And for those of you who have been Christians for a while, you know that that's not true. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, you know that verse. But it's a great verse because it pictures the Old Testament sacrificial system where the people would come bringing a lamb or bringing a dove or some other animal, and they would bring it to the priest, and that priest would put it on the altar, and it would be sacrificed as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It was a sacrifice for them. And Paul in Romans here is telling us, hey, you know what, guys? Picture yourself as a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, if you would, putting yourself on the altar of God's service. Boy, we have a hard time doing that sometimes, don't we? We think about that because what do you think about a sacrifice? It's dead meat. You're dying to self. You're saying, God, here I am. Do whatever it is you want to do with me. Put me where you want me to go. You know, put me where you want me to be. Tell me where you want me to go. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to do it. That's heavy duty. But what I want us to see here is that whatever God calls us to do, we need to do it to Him, to serve Him. And it doesn't matter what it is. So, serving God, worshiping God, isn't just about teaching Sunday school or going on to the mission field and sharing the gospel. Worshiping God, serving God, is done when you clean out your garden. That can be an act of worship. When you have to clean the toilet. That can be an act of worship. It doesn't matter what you're doing as long as you are thinking of your life as an act of worship. That's what we need to be doing. That everything that I do throughout the day, these things that I do for people, this can be an act of worship. When I admit that I'm wrong to somebody, I'm being obedient to the Lord, and that can be an act of worship. When I forgive somebody, that can be an act of worship. When you're taking care of your kids, that can be an act of worship. We need to see our lives as being called by God to worship God, and the act of worship is by ministering to others. We're putting ourselves on the altar. We're allowing the Lord to do with our lives as He would. That should be, I think, motivating to us to serve the Lord. Especially because here it says that God is pleased with these things. Offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Man, I tell you, I want to be pleasing to God. And if you want to be pleasing to God, then you really need to learn to live your whole life as an act of worship to Him. But let me tell you something else. Worship, and I want to get this right because I think it's something maybe that you've never thought about before. Worship is something that can be an antidote for adversity. Worship is something that can be an antidote for adversity. When you're going through a tough time, probably the last thing on your mind is worshiping. Because you're thinking, oh, I need to call somebody. I need to vent. I need to get some counsel. I need somebody to pray. We think about doing those things. But I think that worship should be the first thing on your list. Do you remember Job in the Old Testament? Man, what a guy. What an example. You know, he loses his family. He loses his business. You know, all in the matter of probably a couple of days or something, it seemed like. And how does Job respond? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He's worshiping the Lord. And I tell you why this is so instructive to you and me. It's because when things go bad and you worship, it's then in worship that you get a glimpse of the grandeur and the majesty of who God really is. It's then that you realize that God is sovereignly in control of all things, and all things have a purpose and a meaning. And you know that God is working all things together for good. That becomes very real to you. And then you sense the sweetness of His Spirit and the comfort of His Spirit in your soul. And you're going, like Job, man, blessed be the name of the Lord. I've read of accounts of Christians losing family members and praising God and just, you know, saying, Lord, blessed be your name. That only happens when you have a real sense of who God is and you have a heart for worship. Because then you know that things are going to be all right. Now, it's not to say that people don't grieve. Job certainly did. Anybody who's lost a loved one or gone through difficult times, they grieve. But there is a supernatural work of God's Spirit within us that changes us and helps us. And that's why worship is so good when things go really bad. So, don't forget, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Remember that verse. Those are good words. So we've learned, we've been created to worship God. We've learned that what worship is. But let's take a look at exactly how we are to worship. Is there one best way? Well, fortunately, God's given us the answer for that. And He instructs us on that in John chapter 4. Some of you may have remembered that particular passage from our study through the Gospel of John. But you remember, Jesus and His disciples are heading through Samaria. And Samaria was next to the nation of Israel. The Samaritans and the Jews were at odds with one another. In fact, some would say they were even enemies toward one another. They didn't like each other. The Samaritans believed that God should be worshipped on Mount Gerizim, while the Jews believed that God should be worshipped in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah. The Jews thought that the entire Old Testament was the Word of God, whereas The Samaritans only believed that the first five books, the Pentateuch, were the actual words of God. So there was a real discrepancy between the two. And Jesus goes out of his way to meet this woman. And you know the story, how he begins to talk with her. And there's the conversation about water and him being thirsty and about her husband's. And the conversation ends with Jesus explaining what true worship really is and how we are to worship. Look at verse 23 of John 4. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. So what Jesus is saying here is, I'm revealing a new way of worshiping the Father God. That way is in Spirit and in truth. In fact, to emphasize that, He repeats Himself, so it's mentioned twice there. Jesus is saying, hey guys, it's not about going to a certain place and worshiping there. It's not about going to Jerusalem. It's not about going to Mount Gerizim. It's not about worshiping in one particular location. You know, we don't have to go to San Francisco or Chicago or, you know, the temple in St. George or wherever it might be to worship God. Jesus is saying, that's it. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And it's unfortunate, though, that sometimes Christian denominations kind of put out this idea, this philosophy, if you would, that in order for you to be accepted in God's kingdom, you need to make sure you're worshiping at their particular church. That's one of the doctrines, if you would, of the church that I grew up in. It was, you know, they view their particular assembly of believers as being central to the Christian faith. And if you really want to be a superior or right on or true Christian, then you have to worship at their particular church. And there are other churches that are like that too. But yet Jesus comes along and he says, you know what, it's not about that. It's not about a particular place. Neither is it about a prescribed formula of worship. Again, Jesus doesn't lay down a particular way that we are to conduct a church worship service. It's not like it was in the Old Testament in the temple where they were required to worship in a particular way. They were to keep certain festivals and feasts. They were to offer their sacrifices in a particular way. There was a very strict way of worshiping the Lord. But no more. Jesus is saying, now it's in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? What does it really mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, very simply, it means that genuine worship happens when a person's spirit is touched by God's Spirit. And at the same time, genuine worship is based on an accurate and truthful understanding of God. So there is an emotional and a passionate side, if you would, of worship, and there is a head knowledge of worship. Let's dig into that a little bit further. Worshiping in the Spirit. So how does one worship in the Spirit? Well, in order for a person to worship in the Spirit, they have had to be born again. When a person is converted, when they are born again by God's Spirit comes and lives within them. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so then what happens is that the Holy Spirit being inside of that person, along with that person's spirit, kind of get together. And it's then that they are able to really worship God. That's why an unbeliever can't really worship God, because they haven't been born again by God's Spirit. They have no desire to worship God, but a believer does. So it's the interaction, if you would, of the divine Spirit of God and the human spirit. That's what happens when you worship in the Spirit. And again, genuine, true worship can only happen when a person knows the Lord. Remember when Mary sang her song of praise to God in Luke there, and she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." That's an example of someone who has been touched by the Spirit of God worshiping the Lord. So we have to be touched by God's Spirit in order to worship in the Spirit. What about worshiping in the truth? Well, worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God is grounded in a right understanding of who God is, as revealed in the Scripture. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, or that He's some other person or being, then you're not going to be able to worship God acceptably. Your view of God is deficient, and it's not acceptable to God. That's the problem with the Samaritans, is they had part of the puzzle, but they didn't have the whole thing. And so their worship really wasn't acceptable to God. You know, I sometimes wonder, could that happen to us? That we could have a false understanding of God and who He is and what He requires for worship? If you don't have a true view of God, you're in trouble. But we can also become deficient in worshiping God in different ways. You know, if we come to worship and we come to service saying, you know what, I'm going to come to service and I'm going to go to the worship service and I'm going to worship God because, you know, really, I want God to restore my marriage. And I think that's the way that it's going to happen. God is going to see how dedicated I am, how holy I am, how purposeful I am in honoring Him so that He can do something for me. Man, you know, that's not acceptable worship. And yet I think we too often maybe do those kinds of things. We may come to worship just to look good in front of other people. Oh man, yeah, you know, look at that. Man, he's lifting his hands up. Man, he must be so holy. And you're going, yeah, I want people to look at me, lift my hands, do all that good stuff. No, that's unacceptable worship. Whenever you idolize something other than God, your worship is going to be deficient and unacceptable to God. And that's what's so scary, because, you know, you can let things like a person or money become your God. And then when you're worshiping, your worship is deficient. So let me close by asking a question. How's your worship life? How do you think it is? Is it good? I think you could say that it's good if after you leave the service, you find that your affection for God has increased. You find that your heart is stirred for Him. You find yourself challenged to serve Him in a greater capacity. When those things happen, man, you know what? I think your worship is pretty good. Especially if during the week you found a way to do something for people. You've done some good things and you've kind of lifted them up to the Lord as a means of worship. Maybe it was something that you didn't want to do, but you did. And you said, Lord, you know, this is what I have. I just give it to you. You know, then you're in the right place. Your worship is good. But maybe your worship is a little weak. You find yourself just going through the motions. You're coming to church. You're doing your thing. You don't think about worshiping God throughout the week. You find that you're allowing other things to kind of take over. Your affections are for fantasy football or for some other sports or for some particular hobby or I don't know what it might be. But your affections are not gravitating toward the Lord, but toward this other person or these hobbies or these people or whatever it might be. If you find yourself in that situation and you need to fuel your passion for worship, might I suggest to you that you need to get down and worship the Lord for who He is. Come to Him. Say, Lord, man, you know, I'm just going to worship You today, throughout the day, as I'm going about my business, as I'm working, as I'm doing whatever I am. I'm just going to praise Your name and continually thank You for who You are. That'll turn you around. Because you cannot worship if you're a Christian and not be blown away by who God is. And don't ever let Satan convince you that worship is boring, that it's fruitless, or a waste of time. Because if you understand worship correctly, you're going to experience incredible joy and an awe that will give you an overwhelming sense of well-being. I mean, if you want to feel good about yourself, spend some time in worship. Because you're going to be blown away how God meets you and encourages you and says, you are mine. I've got great things in store for you. I'm with you. Don't worry about it. You see, that is the power of worship. Let's pray. Lord, we come freely admitting that for all of us here, we probably do not worship You as we ought. But yet we've seen, Father, the centrality and the importance of worship to our lives. And Lord, forgive us for not seeing that. Forgive us for thinking of worship as just something we do on Sunday and singing some songs and not really understanding it fully. But Lord, You desire true worshipers. You love to hear us worship. You love it when we come to You. We pour our hearts out before You and we express to You our love and our thankfulness. So, Father, we want to be worshipers. So I pray You would do a work among us this morning. And touch each and every individual person here. And help us, Father, to become worshipers. Not only that You might be glorified, but that we might experience Your joy in our hearts. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.